You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week one of our series, If I Could Edit the Bible, a fresh take on timeless truth. For more information and to visit us online, go to midcurrentchurch.org. And now, here's Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
Before I had kids of my own, I'm just going to be honest with you here for a second. Before I had kids of my own, I used to make fun of parents who got excited about graduation ceremonies for anything under 12th grade. I'm like, man, how many graduations can we have, right? You can celebrate, graduation from high school, but that's it. That's where I'm drawing the line, okay? And then middle school graduation became a thing, and I was willing to flex a little bit, but then came fifth grade graduation, and then kindergarten graduation, and then preschool graduation, and I wasn't really having any of it. Then I had kids of my own. And it's like a little bit ridiculous sometimes in my mind, but I have to admit, it is just kind of fun to celebrate these moments in the life of your kids. I mean, look at this right here. How do you not get excited about that stuff right there, okay? These are big moments, okay? Even if it's like every year, every time, right? These are big moments. These are big milestones. These are big mile markers in the life of our kids and our lives. And here's what I think is true. Most of life's big moments, not just for our kids, but for you and I as well. Most of life's big moments, most of life's significant moments, they have some kind of mile marker like this, right? There's some kind of threshold that you pass through. There's some kind of change that you undergo. There's something that separates one season of life from the next, whether it's a graduation marking your growth and maturity, or whether it's a wedding that's marking the day that you got married, or whether it's an anniversary, or whether it's a birthday or a retirement party, right? The big moments in our life, the significant moments in our life that usually come along, right, with something that signifies that change. And the truth is, faith, right, that the spiritual journey that you and I are on, no matter where we are on that journey, right, faith has its own spiritual mile marker that separates one part of our spiritual life from the other. The Bible depicts for us a single decision that indicates someone has put their faith in Jesus, and that they're now headed in a new direction. And rightly so, the church, Big C Church, and Christians, they're very adamant that people make that decision. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to see what the Bible seems to indicate that decision is. And just as soon as we discover what that decision is, that spiritual mile marker, just as soon as we discover what the Bible appears to show that it is, just as soon as we discover it, I want to suggest to you that I wish I could edit it slightly. In fact, today we're beginning a brand new message series, as you heard, called If I Could Edit the Bible. Now, before you get worried and before you freak out and before you, call the religious police on me here, let me just explain, okay? The point of this series is not for me to change truth that is written for us in the Bible or make the Bible say something different than what it does. The point of this series is to recognize that thousands of years later, there might be some things that are said, there might be some things that are written that, yes, they're still true, but they could use a different or a new explanation maybe as to their significance or their application in our everyday life. And so for the next 4 weeks, I want to try to provide a fresh perspective, a fresh take on some timeless truth in hopes that your faith and mine might be encouraged and that we might get a better grip, maybe get a better handle on just what it is that God is wanting for us most. And so today I want to look at the decision that we see time and time again in the Bible that seems to separate the moments when someone's faith was and was not placed in Jesus. And before we actually get to and begin talking about that decision, I want to begin by just looking at a pretty compelling example of where we actually see this play out in someone's life in real time. And then I'm going to explain a little bit more. But here's one example where we see this decision kind of being made. It's a moment that's written about in the book of Acts in the New Testament. And the book of Acts is just the book that records all of the Acts of the apostles, all the things that the first ever church leaders did in their mission to build the church. And so here's what's happening in the scene that I want us to just begin looking at today. Paul, he's one of the first ever church leaders, first ever church planters. He's on a mission to spread the good news of Jesus. But not every city that he visits is extremely receptive to the message of Jesus and to his ministry. In fact, one city is so hostile toward Paul and his partner Silas that they throw them both into prison for the trouble that they say Paul and Silas are stirring up in town. While in prison, a violent earthquake strikes, and it shakes the foundations of the prison, and it knocks the prison doors wide open, and it knocks Paul and Silas's chains loose to the point where they could have walked right on out of that jail cell. And when the jailer realizes that the doors of the prison are wide open, and when he assumed that his prisoners most likely escaped on his watch, he knew that was bad news for him. If that were to have been the case, if his prisoners got out on his watch, he knew that was bad news. And so he draws, thinking his prisoners are gone, he draws his own sword to take his own life. But Paul and Silas, they call out just in the nick of time. They yell out, "Hold on, we didn't go anywhere. You're not going to get busted. Do not kill yourself." And I have to imagine that the jailer is shocked. And what he does next, which is what I want to key in on, what he does next is even more shocking. Knowing that these guys are associated with Jesus, because we actually read, if we kept going, that they were singing songs and praying prayers all night when they were in prison. So knowing that these guys are associated with Jesus, the jailer asks them, "What must I do?" He's captivated by something, and so he asks them, "What must I do to be saved?" Essentially, he's asking them, "What must I do to mark this moment as the time in my life that I'm all in with this guy, Jesus?" And here's Paul and Silas's answer to him. It's in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. They say, "Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household. Believe," they say. A few verses later, we see how the jailer responds. It says this: "The jailer brought them into his house and he set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God as well as his whole household." Believing, in this example that I'm just playing out here, believing appears to be what it was all about. Right? Believing was his kind of spiritual graduation moment, if you will. It was the moment, it is the moment that I have been talking about, that moment and that decision that split for this jailer time in two, split his life in two, the time before and after Jesus. It is that marker, that spiritual mire marker, believing in Jesus. And we see the same thing throughout Scripture when other people have miraculous encounters with Jesus or with his disciples. We read over and over again that Jesus heals the sick and he raises the dead back to life and he feeds thousands of people with the contents of one boy's lunch, right? And each time people have these amazing encounters with Jesus, it says, and many believed in that day, right? They witnessed miracles and many believed, and they believed, and those who were witness to this, they believed that day. Believing has a way of being painted as that spiritual graduation for many people. It's the decision that marks that time in their faith journey. And one of the authors of the letters that make up the New Testament of the Bible, he attests to the same thing. In a letter titled After Him, a man by the name of Mark quotes Jesus when he said this: "Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved." Right? Believing, once again, we're seeing it over and over again. It appears to be that X factor. Believe in me. He says, anyone who believes. The jailer was filled with joy because he believed. Believing looks to be the goal. That's the moment. That's the decision. But if I could edit the Bible, I would attempt to paint a slightly different picture. Okay, now let me be very clear. I'm not suggesting in any way that believing in Jesus is unnecessary. It is incredibly necessary, right? Believing is still the criteria for salvation in Jesus, by grace, through faith. Sometimes I just wish that I could encourage that we put an emphasis on something more, on something else. It's still necessary. It's still vital. But sometimes I wish we would put the emphasis on something more, something else. See, when you start to pull apart this word, and I did this, when you start to pull apart this word, believes, as it was written by Mark, you're going to find, hang with me here, okay? I promise this little section here won't go long, okay? You're going to find that it was written, this word believes, in the aorist active participle in Greek grammar, okay? The aorist active participle. Now, if that doesn't make any sense to you at all, don't worry. I studied Greek grammar for 3 semesters, and it doesn't always make a lot of sense to me either, okay? So here's a short explanation that I found in kind of a grammar dictionary for all of us about this aorist participle that the word believes was written in. The aorist participle is defined like this. It's distinguished from the present participle in that it conceives of action not as in progress, right, which would be the present tense, but as a simple fact. Okay, I'm going to read this again just so you're clear with me. I know this stuff is kind of heady and boring sounding, but hang with me, okay? The aorist active participle, it is distinguished from, it's different from the present participle in that it conceives of an action not as in progress, but as a simple fact. In other words, when Mark writes whoever believes, or if you translate it more literally, it's whoever has believed. Whoever has believed in me, it's referring, if you look at its grammar, it's referring to the simple fact of a decision that's made in the past. The aorist tense is one of a couple past tenses in Greek grammar. So it's referring to something that happened in the past that has no real present progress or action or activity today. Simple fact of something that happened in the past that has really no present progress or action or activity today. When it comes to believing in Jesus, when it comes to that being some kind of past thing that has real no present action today, do you see how that could be slightly problematic for the spiritual lives that we are living today, for the life that Jesus has called us to? Now, on one hand, I'll be honest. On one hand, this actually speaks to the greatness of Jesus and to the progress that he has made on our behalf in the present based on a decision we made in the past. But on the other hand, I can't help but wonder if this kind of thinking is actually kind of the Achilles heel of American Christianity today. Right? Far too often, we settle for decision-making. That's what we're all about, people making decisions. Far too often, we settle for decision-making rather than disciple-making. And when I look at the grammar of this word, it almost starts to make sense to me as to maybe how we got here today. Faith for people today, it's often little more. It's oftentimes little more than some decision that we made in the past. Some box that we checked long ago, some spiritual graduation ceremony that we participated in years ago that doesn't necessarily have a whole lot of impact or influence on the lives we're living today. Oh yeah, I believe. I'm a believer. I took care of that. Oh, you're a believer too? Good. Okay, cool. You're good. I'm good. I'm a believer. You're a believer. Right? That's what it's all about. The decisions that people make to believe in Jesus. I say all that slightly tongue-in-cheek, but slightly seriously too. Now, sometimes that's all it is. I'm a believer. You're a believer. Boom. Done. Check. Took care of that. And so if I could edit the Bible, I would use more often another word that Jesus used when he invited people to join him on the mission that he was on. Over and over, when Jesus speaks face to face with the men and women that he calls, right? Over and over again, what's his invitation? Follow me. Follow me. When he starts filling out his fantasy roster with men and the women to join his team, he doesn't say, believe in me, and then go on your merry way. He doesn't say, believe in me, and then I'll see you when I'll see you. Maybe we'll run into each other again sometime. Maybe we'll cross paths next Easter. No, he says, follow me. Follow after me. Follow in my footsteps. Follow my example in terms of how you love and how you live your life every single day. Folks, do not misunderstand me. believing in Jesus is vital. But I just can't help but think that the world doesn't necessarily need, stick with me, I just can't help but think that the world doesn't necessarily need more believers, but perhaps our world needs more followers. See, when you paste all this together, I think you start to see the contrast. That believing in Jesus, it's a one-time decision. Following Jesus is an everyday discipline. You see that? Believing in Jesus is something that we can just do in the past that doesn't really necessarily have an impact on today, right? Believing in Jesus is just a one-time decision. Following Jesus, it is an everyday discipline. That means we start to look and talk and act and love a whole lot more like Jesus did, which is what we call being a disciple of Jesus. And as I mentioned before, I just happen to think that Jesus is more interested in disciple-making than he is in decision-making. And I'm not trying to discourage the significance. I don't want people to get confused. I'm not trying to discourage the significance of believing in Jesus. We are not saved by what we do, okay? We are saved when we believe in Jesus and accept the free gift of grace through faith in Jesus. I'm not trying to discourage the significance of that. But what I am trying to do, is to encourage us down a path that I think Jesus is ultimately more interested in for the world in which we are living in. And that's following him and becoming more like him. Encouraging others to believe in Jesus, it's a great thing. But it's possible, but to those extremely good intentions, right? When we focus on decisions, it's possible that those really good intentions, it's possible, I think, that sometimes they miss the boat. Years ago, I went on a Boundary Waters trip with a group of guys from a former church that I was a part of. And the brother of one of the guys from our church, he joined us on this trip. Let's just call him Mason. Super great dude, a lot of fun. Not necessarily, though, a church-going guy. Wasn't really a faith in Jesus kind of guy. And so we're in the Boundary Waters, and one night we're sitting around the campfire, and there's an older gentleman from our group that started to engage Mason in spiritual conversation, trying to lead him to a moment where he would make the decision to believe in Jesus. And so after some awkward conversation, you know, where Mason did kind of, you know, like acknowledge some kind of decision to believe in Jesus, this older gentleman from our group asked if I would lead Mason in prayer. And hesitantly, I agreed. Not because I didn't want people to put their faith in Jesus, but because I wasn't really sure that this dude knew exactly like what he was agreeing to. But I agreed. And so I led him in what became like an even more awkward and cumbersome prayer, where it like was clear that Mason didn't particularly have the clearest grasp of what was happening. And when I said amen, the older gentleman from our group made some awkward celebratory comment about the angels in heaven are singing a praise right now because of the decision that was made that night. And I'm like, okay, that was cool. You know, I'm not going to, if that was a genuine moment for Mason, then joke's on me, shame on me. I mean, if that was a genuine moment where Mason was putting his faith in Jesus, then I would be singing praises to. I honestly would be. Ultimately, I'm not the one that judges this stuff. But it just seemed to me that like there wasn't, I'm not sure what happened in that moment right there. And it just seems to me, I just tell this story that maybe, I mean, it's not an exaggeration, but maybe this is just a story to show a bigger point. It just seems to me that over time, right, we've started to focus far too much in Christianity on the decision rather than the discipline of what it looks like every day. It just seems to me that we've started to focus too much with the best of intentions. We started to focus too much on decisions rather than daily disciplines in our lives. We focus far too much on the decision that we may have made sometime in the past, more than the daily discipline of actually becoming more like Jesus today and tomorrow and every day into the future. And folks, let me repeat, as important as believing is, I'm not suggesting anything different. As important as believing is, I just think that Jesus cares more about disciple making than he does about decision making. At the end of the day, Jesus didn't come to earth and he didn't begin the movement that he did in hopes that he would amass a large group of people who would all acknowledge that at some point in their life a long time ago they made a decision to follow Jesus, right? He didn't start the movement that he did so that the extent of people's faith would just be some box that they check and then go on their merry way. He came to earth and he tried to begin a movement for all time of people who choose to follow him and to follow his example in their everyday life, into all corners of their life, and into all corners of their community, into all corners of this world. It seems to me that Jesus would be less interested in you and I making decisions than he is about you and I becoming a disciple, someone who follows after him with every breath that we breathe and every step that we take. And so the question that I wish I could ask more often in church, the question that I wish Christians would ask more of each other and ask more of people in their life, the question that I wish we would ask more often, it's not, when did you first believe? It's a question we ask a lot of time. There's songs that sing about it, the hour I first believed. The question I wish that we would ask a whole lot more often, it's not when did you first believe, as significant as that is. The question I wish we would ask more often is, when did you last follow? Right? When did you last follow Jesus's example for you? When did you last follow Jesus's or the Spirit's leading in your life? When did you last serve your wife or serve your husband? When did you last sacrifice for the least of these in your life? When did you last sacrifice for the cause of Christ? When did you last give what you had away for the sake of others or for the sake of your church or for the sake of something that you care deeply about? When did you last pray for someone or pray with someone or come alongside someone? When did you last do what was right, even when you totally could have gotten away and it would have been really easy to do what was wrong? Right? I wish we would start asking a lot less, when did you first believe, and start asking, when did you last follow? And I think it's how we answer that question that determines how the world around us, especially the unbelieving world around us, I think it's how we answer that question, when did we last follow, that determines how the world around us sees and perceives Jesus. If I'm being really honest with you, I don't think it's hard for the world around us. I don't think the hard part for the world, the unbelieving world, I don't think the hard part is believing in Jesus. I think they wonder, the unbelieving world, I don't think the hard part is believing in Jesus for them. I think they wonder if we believe what we say we believe. And I think they wonder if we believe what we say we believe because they may not always see the evidence in our life that we actually follow through on it, that we actually follow Jesus in every place in our life. I don't think the hard part for the unbelieving world is believing in Jesus. I think the harder part is for them to believe that we believe what we say we believe and that we follow through on it and that we act on it and that we live it out every day. Believing is great, folks. I just don't know. I just don't know if that is what gets people's attention and moves this mission forward. If you think about it, in the story of Paul and Silas that I read for us, in the story of Paul and Silas in prison, notice that that the jailer wasn't captivated by what Paul and Silas said they believed. It was clear. It was clear that they believed in Jesus. I told you that the text, if we would have read the whole thing, the text said that they had been singing songs and they had been praying prayers the whole night that they sat behind bars. It was very clear that they believed in Jesus, but that isn't what got the guards' attention. Knowing what it is that they believed didn't change his heart, but observing how they behaved and how they reacted to the circumstances around them, that's what catches his attention, right? Paul and Silas did what few others would have done. They did the one thing that probably would have made everyone else say, you guys are crazy. You missed your chance to get away. You shouldn't have even been in prison in the first place, and you could have walked right on out of there. But they didn't do that. And the result ends up changing the lives and the hearts of an entire household. Midcurrent, do not get me wrong. I would love for there to be more believers in the St. Croix Valley. I would love for there to be more believers in Hudson and in River Falls and beyond. I would love that. I would love for there to be more believers here at Midcurrent Church. But more than that, I would love for there to be more Jesus followers. I want to be surrounded by men and women who follow Jesus into every single space in their life. I want to be surrounded by men and women who live their life. Get this. I want to be surrounded by men and women who live their life in a way that makes the world around them go, wow, I don't even know if I believe what they believe, but I am captivated by the way that they live their life. Folks, Jesus himself, he says to his followers, he says, the world will know. The world will know you are my disciples, not by what you say you believe, not by what box you check if you're asked to associate yourself with some kind of religion. Jesus says, the world is going to know you are my disciples, not by what you say you believe, but by your love for one another. Ultimately, the way that you live your life out every single day. The same thing goes for us. The world around us is going to know that we belong to Jesus. Not because we say we believe in him, but because they see us follow after him in everything that we do, even when it doesn't make sense. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for this place. God, thanks for a spot where we can come in tired, worn out, beat up, full of fear, full of doubt, full of worry, full of shame. God, we thank you that none of it is a disqualifier, God, that means we can't walk into this place. God, we believe more than anything that you just want to connect with us here just as we are so that you might spur us on to something more that you have planned for us, God. So thanks for this time in this space to be here, God. And I'm just asking, this is hard stuff. Not pretending like this is easy, God. This is a challenging message for all of us, for me too, God. So I'm asking for your help, for each of us to know where it is that we maybe need to start to follow you just a little bit more. God, for those of us that have made the decision, I'm so grateful for that, God. I'm so thrilled about a community like this, a church like this, of many people who have chosen to believe in you. God, I love that. I'm so grateful for it, God. But I pray that we would be a church and we would be a community that doesn't stop there. So God, help each of us to know where it is, how it is you are nudging us and encouraging us to follow you more, God. Would you show us in our everyday life the places and the opportunities and the moments where we can follow you, follow in your footsteps, God, and follow hard after the life and the plan that you have laid out for us. God, would you help us to do that? We give you thanks so much, God, for your son, Jesus Christ, and we pray all these things in his powerful name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. Visit us online during the week at midcurrentchurch.org and connect with us on Facebook and Instagram.